Wow, that'll make you worship, huh? That's good stuff. What do you think of that worship team, anyway?
Yeah.
All right, huh? All right. They're really good. They're really good. I didn't come back to pick on you anymore. I did want to make an introduction. You know, our pastor, Fred Gillenwater, is on a much-deserved and needed vacation, and so we searched high and low, and we have found another Fred Gillenwater to fill in his place. And most of you know him, but he was here about a year ago and taught us a word called peccadillo. And before I actually make one, I would like to introduce Mr. Fred Gillenwater and let him bring the word this morning.
Thanks, Bob. Well, hey, good morning. It's good to be here after about a year. Last year I was considerably more nervous, and I thought I, you know, should open with a joke about my dad, and so I told a little joke about his peccadilloes, these little flaws that he has, and I decidedly thought, you know, I'm not going to start with a joke this time. It's just too easy, right? It's too easy, you know, for instance, to talk about his love for softball, right? And just... His, yeah, that would just be too easy. It's too obvious, and I just decided I'm not going to go down that route. But hopefully today you will get your salubrious activity in, right? And I understand my dad has been talking about God's call quite a bit. I mean, I always get sermon previews before you guys hear them. Really, it's like when you go to the movies and you see that teaser trailer for a movie that's coming out in like 6 months. I kind of know what's coming down the road. You know, we go for a run, we go out to lunch, and I hear these things. Hey, big boy, that's what he always calls me. You know, you know this word, you know that word. Listen to this. You know, and so he's told me he's been talking about call. I haven't been thinking about God's call specifically. What I've been thinking about lately is persevering and in the midst of the challenges of God's call. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like God has called me to do certain things. And like, I mean, the people in the Saturday night service and the first service this morning, they too face challenges in the midst of God's call. I know you guys don't ever. But they do. And so, you know, we were talking about, you know, sometimes you get distracted. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you just get beaten down. And you feel like calling it quits and saying, never mind. You know, sort of, well, I didn't want that anyway. You know. And so this is something I've been thinking about for really about a good year, at least a good year. And this topic of persevering and pursuing God's call really came to focus for me last Saturday in a very sort of ordinary kind of activity, and that was going on a hike. So I'm going to be telling you about that today. But I want to turn to our verse, our passage. It's Philippians 3:14. So if you would, turn there to Paul's letter. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi while he was in prison. And there are two famous verses that come out of this. I'll talk about probably the lesser of the two in terms of its fame. But yeah, go ahead and stand up. Philippians 3:14. He's writing to this church at Philippi. I mentioned that. They just sent one of their members to visit Paul to not only provide for his physical needs, but also to encourage him while he was in prison. And so this was the occasion for the whole letter, all four chapters that he wrote back. And in Philippians 3:14, he writes this: I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are not here this morning by accident. We are here by your design. Lord, we are called by you to reconcile each other and reconcile this world to you. But we all also have our own individual specific calls, our own gifts that we're meant to use. And sometimes, Lord, we feel like giving up on those, abandoning those. We sometimes get discouraged and downtrodden. And I pray that today your Holy Spirit would lift us up, would speak through the words that Paul wrote while he himself was in prison, and that we too would press on. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks. Frequently in Scripture, God will call individuals to do specific tasks. The great patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith, all of those stories that maybe you learned in Sunday school about people like Abraham and Moses. God calls them to do specific things. And frequently, when you read those stories, you see that there is almost a script. It's almost as if Moses kind of knew ahead of time what he was supposed to say when God called him, and all these other people knew what they were supposed to say. Because nearly every major character, when they're called, has a very specific response. This wire, all right. And that specific response is very, very simple. It's three words. If you look at the story of Abraham, Abraham is called by God in the 22nd chapter of Genesis to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his son Isaac. Right? And we, the reader, when you read Genesis 22, it said God decided to test Abraham, and God called out to Abraham. So we know what's coming. We know that a test is coming. And God calls out, he says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham's response, like a movie script, is just is three words. Here I am. That's it. And then God goes on to tell him the unthinkable, what he wants him to do. When Abraham later gets up the mountain and he has the dagger in his hand, he's ready to plunge it into Isaac, sacrificing Isaac, being obedient to God, the angel of the Lord this time calls out, Abraham, Abraham. His response is, again, three words, here I am. If you fast forward to Exodus, and you read about the story of Moses. Moses encounters the burning bush, right? This is another great kind of Sunday school story that many of us learned in places like that over there. And Moses is at the burning bush. He doesn't understand what's going on. God calls out to him, Moses, Moses. And Moses' response, three words, here I am. One more example. This one's from the New Testament. Mary, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The angel of the Lord appears to her. Says, here's the deal, Mary. Don't be afraid. This is what's going to happen, right? And Mary, despite all the emotions we can imagine that she's having, what's her response? That same three words, almost like a movie script, right? It's like she knew what she was supposed to say, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like Samuel. You know, Steve mentioned that to me earlier today. Samuel had the same response. The same three words Mary utters. Here I am. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So notice with all these people, there's this unequivocal surrender and availability to God's call. Here I am. It's almost like as if they're saying, here I am, what's next? Here I am, tell me more. Here I am, go ahead. Right? They're listening, they're open, they're available. I'm a school teacher. I teach eighth grade history, and I love my job. There are three things I especially love about my job. They're the three best reasons to teach, right? June, July, and August. And yeah, it's a classic teacher joke. And I have a great friend. His name's Scott, who is also a teacher. And we generally get out of school right around the same time. And what happens is usually we get together when school is out, and we make plans for the summer. Or at least dream about plans for the summer, right? And we could do this, we could do that, we could, you know, where are you going on vacation? Where are we going on vacation? Are you going to read any books? Yeah, I think I'm going to read this. You know, this guy gave me that one. You know, and so we just sort of, you know, kind of think about this wide open book of June, July, and August and dream. And this past year, Scott, he's very much a planner, so he really likes this. He said, you know, I think I want to go on a summer backpacking trip. And this was highly unusual because most often we go during the winter. You see, we don't go in the summer because there are two things about summer backpacking we really hate. Bugs, you know, those are annoying, right? And then all the other people. I mean, when we drive for 6 hours and we're hiking miles and miles out into the wilderness, we don't want to see anybody, right? So when do we go? When all the bugs are dead and when it's too ridiculous for most people to go, too cold, right? Too ridiculously cold for most people to go outside. So that's when we go. So he says, let's go in the summer. Let's take a summer backpacking trip. And I say, in the back of my mind, I'm sort of thinking, yeah, right. He's not gonna do this. So I say, sure, I'll go. You know, I know I've got vacation this week, and this weekend there's a big family reunion, so I can't go those times. But you know, pretty much any other weekend, I can do it. Whatever, right? You plan it, you always do. I'm in. A couple weeks later, in early July, I get an email from Scott, and it's addressed not to just myself, but to a number of my friends, Ben, Bob, Len, and my brother-in-law, Sean. We're kind of the usual suspects on these winter camping trips. And he puts it out there for all of us, and he says, hey, guys, take a look at this link. So I open the email, and I look on the link without reading the rest of the email. I open this up, and there's this website. It's a blog, and it's got this beautiful picture of sort of a cascading waterfall and a babbling brook and trees around the side, And I mean, it's just picturesque. And the title of the blog is ominously entitled "The Death March." And so I see this, and my curiosity is piqued. I read through the blog, and I find out that this so-called death march is 68 miles in 72 hours. That's a lot of hiking, and this is all along, mostly along the Appalachian Trail and the Appalachian Mountains. So this isn't, you know, just walking on a paved road. I'm talking about a difficult hike. And I'm thinking, no way. Fortunately, I click back to the email, and he says, so now that you guys are scared to death, I propose that we do a mini death march. I'm like, oh, well, okay. He says, why don't we do a 31.4-mile hike in 12 hours. And I'm thinking, okay, well, all right, we won't be camping for the night, so we won't have to carry much, you know, carry a small backpack. Actually, I ended up buying something called a lumbar pack. It's a really small backpack. It has, you know, a padded waist belt, and you kind of clip it around here, and it holds water bottles and has a little pouch. And it's funny because, you know, it's kind of designed for this sort of thing. And when I bought it, my wife said, well, you are old. I said, what do you mean? It's a lumbar pack. This is what it's for. She's like, it's a fanny pack. It's like, you're going hiking with the guys and carrying a fanny pack. Okay, Ryan, okay. So he wants to do this 31.4-mile hike. And I had told him earlier in the summer, hey, I'm in. Right? I'd agreed to, yeah, whatever. You lead, I'll follow. So I said, okay. The only other person to say okay was my brother-in-law, Sean. He said okay. He lived in North Carolina. So right away, you know, here I am. Scott's emailing me this. I had signed up for this. I didn't quite know what I was getting into, 31.4 miles in maybe 12 hours, maybe not, but I agreed to it. I didn't use those exact words, here I am, but I think you can see the connection. Sean also agreed to it. So here's the plan. We're going to meet down in Gatlinburg, right around Gatlinburg, and we're going to drop Sean's car off at this place along the Pigeon River called Davenport Gap. That's the end of the hike. Actually, we're going to meet him there Friday night. And we did. We drove there. We dropped his car off. We piled up all our things in Scott's little Honda Civic, and we drove to the other end of the hike where there's a campground. And so we camped for the night. Went to bed about 10 o'clock. The alarm was set for 4:30. The plan was to get hiking by 6. 4:30, the alarm goes off on Sean's phone. We wake up, and there are no moans and groans about how early it is or how tired we are or backs aching from sleeping on the ground or whatever. It's just kind of quiet excitement. You know, we've got little tiny headlamps right here, you know, so we've got those on. So we're kind of when we look at each other, we end up blinding each other. And we are sort of, you know, rolling up our sleeping pads and shoving our sleeping bags, you know, in their pouches and undoing the tent and changing clothes and getting ready. And it's just this quiet excitement. We had some muffins from the night before that we had in the cooler. And so we're just kind of driving now to the trailhead, and we're eating these muffins and talking. And the plan was to hike by 6. We start hiking at 5:45. So immediately we're thinking, all right, we've got a head start. 15 minutes. It sounds small, but it's, you know, 15 minutes is, you know, anytime you plan a trip, you end up usually getting a little later start than you plan. So we're ahead of the game. First 5 miles, we're all uphill. Initially, that sounds bad, but it wasn't. You know, there were the three of us. We'd just eaten. We were excited. The wood, it was dark, right? And all we had, again, were those headlamps kind of shining this little light, this bluish-white light in front of us. And you could hear the bugs and the crickets and the things out in the woods and these kind of mysterious noises, and it's dark. And, you know, it was an adventure, right? And so all of our senses are heightened and on overload, and we're hiking through the woods. And the first 5 miles really just flew by. Barely noticed that this was a completely uphill hike. And at sunrise, we get to this beautiful spot called Charlie's Bunyan. Okay, Charlie's Bunyan. Sun's coming up. We're taking pictures. You know, I've got a little tiny camera. That's one of the few things I brought with me. A little tiny camera. Taking pictures, a little video clip, right? Oh, this would be great. We'll do, I'll have my own. I'm thinking, like, oh, a little, you know, mini death march blog, right? Later, you know, that other people can use to go hiking. Although I'm entirely computer illiterate. But I'm taking the pictures, and we're having a great time, and we continue on with the hike. Now, along the hike, we had multiple outs. Scott, the planner, had designed it this way. I mean, he had the map, and he knew all the intersecting trails. And for the first 19 miles, we had all of these outs where, you know, we had a mile eight or nine. That was if we didn't get there by 10 o'clock, we were going to bag it and turn around. Because we just weren't going to make it, right, in the allotted time. At mile 12, there was another trail that we could take and basically get to our car in a shorter, more direct way. Right, so we had all these outs. Well, we get to the halfway point, this shelter called Tri-Corner Knob, in 5 hours and 30 minutes. So we've hiked nearly 16 miles in 5 hours and 30 minutes. I attribute this to the light load in my fanny pack, right? I mean, so we're moving lickety-split. We're cruising right along. And Tri-Corner Knob, I mean, we had this all planned out. Scott had it all planned out. What we're going to do, that's the place we're going to rest. Take a load off. It's a shelter. It's three walls and a slanted roof. And, you know, people, like, carve their names in it. And there's a little journal. And there's a bench and a place to cook. And a big sign warning you about the bears and all these kinds of things. And so there's also a water source. So we knew this is where we're going to rest. This is where we're going to change our socks. And this is where we're going to refill on water. Now, Scott, as I said, had brought the map, so he was sort of our guide. Sean, his major responsibility was to bring the water filter. And he did. You know, I mean, he didn't forget it or anything. So he was the water filter. So we get the water filter out, we refill water, we're resting. And we were there half hour early, so we thought, we'll stay a half hour. Right? So we'll get started at 6 hours. We ended up staying 45 minutes. We got a little arrogant, you know, like, wow, you know, the last 7 miles of the hike, that's all downhill. We're gonna be done in 10 hours. No worries. 31.4 miles. We're gonna own this. Right? Things are going well. Things are going great. Wow, we're in good shape. You know, these are the kinds of things we're thinking. We're thinking, oh, I can't believe, you know, 5 minute miles. I barely felt that first uphill, you know. And so we're talking and we get going. And the next 3.9 miles was entirely uphill too. And we cruised. I mean, we cruised. We did it in about an hour and 15 minutes. So we are setting a great pace. And then, around mile 19, everything took a turn. I mean, literally everything took a turn. All of these different things converged to cause me and Scott and Sean to question really what we were doing. All of these things converged. We finished that 3.9 miles and we saw this marker and it said 3.7 to the next stopping point. And so it was during that 3.7 mile stretch. It was one of the most remote parts of the Appalachian Trail. And so what happened on that 3.7 mile stretch was that I'm hiking and I had worn tennis shoes, thinking I'll go light. And now I'm suddenly feeling blisters on my feet. 19 miles. 31.4. Still got 12 miles to go. 12.4 miles to go. And I'm feeling some blisters. Ooh, I better take it easy here. You know, watch where I step and how I step. Unfortunately, the blister was right in the middle of both feet. So I couldn't really avoid it. So I'm kind of walking gingerly, right? Kind of, right? And then not only were blisters forming, but at 19 miles, you know, we're now on this remote part of the trail, and the trail was less maintained and was much rockier than any other portion. Not only do you have blisters, but you're walking kind of on this rugged terrain. And then your muscles are getting tired. Right? And so fatigue is starting to set in. All this is happening at once. I was running out of water. Not only was I running out of water, but I was twisting my ankles. Not so bad that it was debilitating, but you know, I didn't have hiking boots on. Sean was the only one who wore hiking boots. He made a smart decision there. But I was twisting my ankles, and you know, jeez, right? And I'm going and going, and then it starts to rain. Pour. Not just a little sprinkle to cool us off. A deluge. And I'm hiking. Here's what's going on in my head. This is exactly what I was thinking. Here I am on this hike, 31.4 miles, you know, following Scott. Sean's behind me, right? I've got blizzards on my feet. Here I am, it's pouring down rain. And, right, notice what I'm saying over and over and over. Here I am. I'm complaining in my head about the hike. But I'm going, here I am. As the beginning statement of a complaint. And suddenly I catch myself complaining. Not to the guys, I won't do that, right? But just kind of in my head. And I go, oh man, I signed up for this. I don't have cause to complain. I mean, sure, there things are uncomfortable, but you know, I'm responsible for this. I signed up for this. I volunteered. I showed up. I helped drive. You know, I mean, I'm guilty. As you know, as far as my participation in this. Not only was it raining and blisters were setting in, but back at that shelter where we took our break, There was that journal I mentioned. This guy had opened it up and started reading it. I am not making this up. On that day, August 8th, 2009, the entry said, "This morning a bear trashed four tents and ate our clothes." And we kind of chuckled about it. And then the person said, "We threw rocks at the bear sniffed at the rocks as if they were food, and so we left for about an hour. When we came back, the bear was gone. We found his den." Here's a map to his den if you want to find any camping gear. Apparently this bear, you know, harasses this campground and takes the camper's gear back to its den and hangs out there. And so, you know, we chuckled about it when we were feeling good, right? We were having a rest. And now suddenly, I as I'm on this hike and my blisters and the fatigue and all the rain and there are little clues here and there that a bear's around, right? Clues that even hinted at what the bear had for breakfast, if you follow. And so now that bear is in my mind, plaguing my mind, and I feel like I'm being stalked by the bear, right? I mean, really. I'm every corner, I'm clapping. "Go away, bear." Really, I mean, that's what you're supposed to do, okay? I mean, every little blank, everything. So I'm thinking this bear's out to get me. You know, its teeth are sharp, its claws are big. It eats anything, apparently. It's not scared of people, so it's going to get me. My legs are tired. And so all the while, here I am. So I caught myself again complaining, and I went back to that statement, "Here I am." And I thought, yeah, I signed up for this. I don't have any grounds on which to complain. So there's the first thing. The first thing that sustained me through this hike, the first thing that helps me remember not only who I am, but what call God has on my life, is to remember that I've answered that call. Right? I signed up to be a parent. I signed up to be a husband. Right? I signed up to be a teacher. I answered those calls, you see. And so when school goes kind of crummy, right? And I'm thinking, I can't wait till Christmas break, right? And then 2 days after Christmas break, I'm like, when's Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, right? When that happens, right? I have to remember, oh, yeah, why did I start doing this? Here I am, Lord. I made myself available to that call. And that begins to sustain you, right? Remembering that you signed up for it. So we continue on this 3.7 miles. The bear's behind me, right? The blisters are getting worse. I mean, each step, the blister's getting worse. Each step, my ankle's getting weaker. Each step, my legs are getting more and more tired. And so now, I'm beyond the point of complaining. I'm just mentally, I'm not even noticing nature. There are no more pictures being taken. There are no more, idyllic moments where we're, oh, look at that majestic mountain over there in that valley. You know, there's no more of that. It's just keep going. And so we're hiking and hiking. And I find myself coming back to these other words, right? Because I'm done with the complaining part, and I got over that. But now I'm trying to encourage myself. Keep going, keep going. But the words I was saying were not keep going. The words I was saying were press on, press on, press on. Now, where did those words come from? I'm not this uber spiritual person, you know, that just, well, I was quoting Philippians 3:14 because that's, you know. No, what was happening was, you see, when I was a child, my parents on their bathroom mirror had Philippians 3:14 posted there. And so every time I brushed my teeth, washed my hands, I was confronted with that verse. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, or the heavenly call in Christ Jesus, depending upon which version you read. And so that phrase, press on, or I press on, it was coming from that bathroom mirror. it had been inscribed upon my heart. And this phrase was being repeated over and over in my head. And initially, it wasn't a scriptural, spiritual thing. It was just, press on, you idiot. Press on, you idiot. You know, keep going. Don't quit. Don't, you know, that sort of thing. And then eventually, it's like, you know, it's like I started remembering the verse, and each word was added, and it became longer. And suddenly, it did turn into this spiritual moment, this spiritual, meditative, prayerful moment. Where Scott got further ahead of me, Sean got further behind me, and I was sort of in the middle by myself a little bit, thinking and praying and meditating on this. So there's a second thing that sustained me. You know, again, when marriage gets rough, when parenting gets rough, right, when teaching gets rough, not only do I remember, oh, yeah, I signed up for this stuff, but then I find myself frequently going back to particular verses. I find myself going back to God's Word. Sometimes it's the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Sometimes it's another verse here in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in chapter 4. Okay. So there's this ability of God's Word to not only encourage you, but sustain you as you're pursuing His call. And it did that for me on this hike. It did that for me on this hike. Now, there was one other thing that happened in this 3.7 miles that kept me going. And it was a realization that I literally could not finish this hike without Scott and Sean. Really. I couldn't finish it. I had to trust God, of course, but sometimes that's kind of an abstract, foreign, kind of out there sort of thing, trusting God. You know, it's hard to really make it concrete. Sometimes I think we learn to trust God by learning to trust other people. And here I was, stuck with Sean and Scott, and I needed them for a number of reasons. I learned this lesson long before I went on the hike, though, that you have to trust other people, and that trusting can teach you about trusting God. There's a Lutheran minister, a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I had read about him back in college a little bit, and had read some of the things he wrote in some various classes. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a Lutheran minister from Germany. He studied in Germany. He even studied in the United States at Union Theological Seminary. And he, in the early part of his ministry, he traveled all around Europe, went to Italy, went to Spain, went to England, and had different charges all throughout Europe. And in 1933, this all changed. He was in Germany in 1933. And this is when Adolf Hitler and the Nazis came to power. And the Nazis established a state church. Basically, it was a puppet church. A church that did whatever the Nazis wanted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others started an underground church called the Confessing Church. This is a very dangerous sort of thing to do. They even ran an underground seminary. It was illegal. It was prohibited. And this went on for 10 years until 1943 when he was captured by the Gestapo. And 18 months later, in April of 1845, he was hanged for his actions. He paid the ultimate price. Well, while he was in prison, for that 18 months, he wasn't in a dungeon. He wasn't locked up, isolated, you know, and confined. He was allowed to have visits from his friends, his family, and his fiancée. And he wrote about this in a collection of documents called Letters and Papers from Prison. They're fascinating to read. I haven't read all of them, but different parts. You know, it's the kind of thing you can skip around and just read a page or two at a time. And he writes about these visits and how they keep him going. Not just because of the companionship and the talk, but literally because he has become physically dependent upon these people. He writes a lot about food. and how he misses certain foods, and how those certain foods conjure up memories of better days, and how he wishes he had those foods. And so, you know, these are letters to his family and friends, and then what do they bring him? They bring him that food. He writes about, Bonhoeffer was a smoker, he smoked a pipe. He writes a lot about tobacco. Okay, a very earthy, ordinary kind of thing. He never has enough tobacco. So he writes these letters about the kind of, just the right kind of tobacco that he really enjoys. And who brings it to him? Well, at those visits, his family and his friends and his fiance. You see, Bonhoeffer learned that trusting these other people, right, it taught him about trusting God. Because Bonhoeffer wasn't self-sufficient. He couldn't do it on his own. He had to become dependent upon God, just like he had to become dependent upon these other people. You see, when things are going well, when you're at Charlie's Bunyan at sunrise, 5 miles into the hike, right? When the kids are five and cute and do everything you say, right? When you live in a stable society, when you have a certain level of prosperity, when your health is good, it's easy to delude yourself that you're doing it on your own. I know I'm guilty of that. To think, I'm in such good shape, right? I'm good at my job, right? I'm a great husband. I'm a great father, right? And what happens is when things are going well, you kind of trick yourself into thinking you are really autonomous, that you are really doing this on your own. And who gets edged out? God, right? And there's that trust. But when things are difficult, when things are challenging, when the bear is chasing you down, when the blisters are on your feet, when the fatigue has set in, when it's raining, when your kids become teenagers, they're my class, and I have to deal with them, right? When things get tough, you follow? You've got to trust God, and that trusting God can be learned through trusting others. So literally, I couldn't finish this hike without Scott and Sean. Scott had the map. I didn't know where I was going. I mean, I knew the destination, but he had the map. I was almost out of water. Had to have Sean around. Sean had the water filter. And even if I twisted my ankle, if I'd said, okay, guys, I'm gonna take one of these outs that we had earlier, if I'd twisted my ankle, broken my ankle, I'd be stuck, right? So I needed these guys to get me to the end of the hike. That was that third thing that sustained me, was staying with them. Not only did I sign up for this, not only must I sort of rely on God's word and press on, but I've got to trust God and trust these other guys to help get me to the end of this hike. So we continue on. It stops raining. There's less and less bear scat. Right? The trail becomes more worn. You know, it was a less remote part of the trail. More people were using it. The blisters were still there, but I think I'd put some moleskin on there by then, you know, like a Band-Aid kind of thing. So things were getting better, right? Things were getting better. And we get to the end of the hike, 31.4 miles. We're at Davenport Gap. Woohoo! Celebration. I mean, and the last mile before, I don't know, maybe half mile, you know, you're in the woods, but you can kind of, you can hear cars. Yes, almost done. Oh, this is going to be great. And then you're up in these hills, right? And you can see like glimpses of the road or telephone wires, right? And you're so ready for this to be over. And so we come out of the woods. All right, whew, man. We sit down on these rocks. We're talking. We're like, yeah, that was great. Where's the car? Well, I parked it right by the river. Well, there's the river. Turn around. There's a sign behind us. I took a picture of this sign. At the top, it says Newfound Gap, the place where we started, 31.4 miles. I mean, we were at the end of our hike. I mean, we had overcome the challenges. Things had gotten better. We made it to the end. Below Newfound Gap, it said Pigeon River. That's the river where we parked the car. Pigeon River, 1.6. Now, I'm thinking, here I am. I've hiked 31.4 miles, and I'm going to kill Scott. I don't want to use that water filter again. I don't care if Sean has it. I don't want to drink any more water. I don't want to take another step, right? I'm done. I made it through the hard part. But the car was another 1.6 miles away. And they felt the same way, right? But what happened? We threw up our arms and just kind of said, well, here we are. We don't really have a choice. We signed up for this. I'm thinking, press on. A couple more steps. And we got to do this together. Yeah. So we got up. And we finished the hike. Not quite in 12 hours. But we went a little farther than we thought. And I think we were able to go further than we thought because we did kind of count on each other. We did encourage each other. And we did remember that we were stuck there, that we had answered that call to go on this hike. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your creation. I thank you for the beauty of it. And having the opportunity to go experience it. I thank you more so for how you use creation to speak to us and how you use other people to speak to us. I thank you for that time I had with Scott and Sean in the Smoky Mountains and how it gave me a clearer understanding of how to persevere as I'm pursuing your call. I pray that your word is sunk in and that we would digest it and meditate on it this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.